Right. Well, good morning. So we're just to kind of give you an idea where we're going over the next few weeks. So we're going to kind of pick up on what we talked about last week, just a bit of a continuation from last week. Next week we have Tim Watley here from one of our missionaries. It's going to be sharing next week, and then after that, we're going to get into our Easter series and going up looking in the Gospel of John, starting around chapter 18, right up and through Easter. And so today, though, just before that, just wanted to kind of pick up on where we left off last week. And I kind of shared last week, we've been looking at what is the mission that Jesus gave us since the beginning of the year, right? And the mission Jesus gave the church, we've kind of paraphrased it this way, to be disciple makers wherever he's placed you, to invite people to follow Jesus. As disciples, we're in this relationship with Jesus. He's given us the Holy Spirit. We're listening to his word, right? And so we've talked about all that. And then last week is just kind of wrestling with the Lord. What are you looking to say to us? And the phrase that kept coming back was that provoke our hearts, that everything that we know, you know, these kind of the foundations of what it is to be a disciple and the mission he's given the church, we know it up here, but we want to really get it down in our hearts. And so we talked about that last week. We looked at 1 Corinthians where Paul wrote this letter to this church that they hadn't abandoned their faith. Actually, they were still very much doing the churchy stuff, you know. They were meeting every week, they were taking communion, they were using their gifts, and gifts of the Spirit were happening in that church, and yet they'd lost their focus, you know, and they were starting to argue about, yeah, well, I got baptized by so-and-so, and I got, you know, so-and-so saved me, and arguing over whose teacher was better, and then communion had become, it was just a party. Some of them were getting drunk during communion, you know, like that kind of a thing. That's what was happening, and so Paul's refocusing them, like, no, and he says, I came to preach Christ and him crucified, right? He focuses them back. It's the message of the cross. It's that relationship, and so that's what we talked about, we looked at the wisdom of the world last week and how we're set apart from that, and it's that relationship, that message of the cross that we have to bring to that world that is lost. And so that's what we're going to pick up on this week, that we talked about that message last week, and we're going to look at now the ministry of that message this week. Just to kind of, again, it's going to be things that we know, but we're looking to really seep this down by God's word, that it would speak to our hearts, and we get it down in our hearts, provoke our hearts a little bit. So you can turn to that passage that Austin read. Actually, we're going to start in chapter 4, verse 1. Just going to do a few verses from chapter 4, and then we'll go on to chapter 5 that Austin read. And the reason is just chapter 4 gives us a bit of a kind of an overview. Almost it touches on, it picks up where we left off last week. Okay? And so here we go. Therefore, now I think I've said this before, but anytime you come across therefore in the scriptures, ask, here's a quick little question, what's the therefore? Okay, because it always points back to something else. Easy way to remember it. What's the therefore? And so I'll just summarize first three chapters of 2 Corinthians for you really easily. So this is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Basically, a phrase we use often now, it's a relationship, not a religion. That would kind of give you a real quick summary. That's what Paul is kind of arguing in the first three chapters. And so he gets to this point. Okay, it's all about this relationship, which we've been talking about for a couple months now. Therefore, this, because we have this relationship with Jesus, having this ministry. So what's the ministry that he's speaking about there? It's the ministry of the gospel. All right? That's the ministry. We're going to see when we get to verse 3, he just uses the word gospel. Same thing, right? This ministry of the gospel. And so since, therefore, having this ministry of the gospel, this message of what Jesus did, he came, died on the cross, the message of the cross, because we have this ministry, we don't lose heart. We do not lose heart. Why would we be losing heart? We've been saved. It's a relationship, not a religion. We've found salvation. We have this ministry now to go out and share with the world. We have the answer to that broken relationship and sin and everything it broke. Don't lose heart. Why would we lose heart? Well, it's what we talked about last week, remember? When we look out into a world that's broken, We look out to a world that's lost, and we see all the pain and all the hurt, and it's not just looking out, we experience it. We still live in this world broken by sin. We shared prayer requests this morning. That's the brokenness of sin in this world, right? And it can be, anybody ever felt like they lost heart, losing heart? When you see people, situations that are happening where sin has fractured relationships, and it's fractured, people are heading down a path that we know only leads to destruction, right? And you just see the hurt and the pain that it caused, right? And it makes us want to lose heart, even though we have this message. When people reject that message, you know, some of them even know it. They grew up in church. They've heard it. And yet they choose to go a different way. Even though they know it up here, they didn't live it out. And we see them encounter the pain of those choices and what sin does. We do not. And so here it's encouraging us, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Verse 2, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. See, the temptation is when we start to lose heart, when we start to look out into a world that's broken and hurting, right? And we have this message, we know we have the answer, we have the solution, and yet it doesn't, we see people rejecting it or ignoring it. Some of them even already know it, and they still don't choose to obey it. And then we see what happens in their life. You know, our temptation can be to soften it a little bit, to change God's word, especially for those that are lost. And we think, whatever it is that's that roadblock, whatever it is that's hindering, you know, that they're objected to, you know, maybe we can just, and so we can change God's word a little bit. That's our temptation anyways. We're tempted to change God's word and the truth of what it says. I think we do this in a couple ways. We can water it down, right? We can water it. That it's not, that the gospel message doesn't require our full surrender, right? And don't talk about that part that, yeah, you can just kind of add religion to your life. Just add this to your life. It'll be good for you. But that's not the gospel. It's a full surrender of your life. You're giving up your life, right? Giving up of your whole life to follow him. That old life is dead, right? That's the commitment. Jesus said, take up your cross. If you cannot be my disciple if you will not pick up your cross and follow me, right? You'll not die to yourself. That's the message. And so we can be, people don't want to hear that. We want to be our own God, our own boss. And so we can be tempted to water that down. Or maybe we're tempted to make the word a little less offensive, not talk about sin or hell or judgment or, you know, but that's the truth. That's the reality. But again, that can be a stumbling block. That can be a hindrance. We can be tempted to make it not as offensive. Or we can be tempted to not talk about the things or twist the things that are contrary to culture. We live in a world that as Christians, we're going to go against the world. We're going to be swimming upstream against the grain. And so we don't practice cunning or tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience. So instead of twisting, even though we're tempted to go and to change God's word, what do? Instead, this phrase, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience. What's that mean? What's that talking about? Well, I did it this way. It's honest conviction, okay? That people know. If you call yourself a Christian and you're looking to try and share with them, and you're working, you're in relationship with somebody, you want to help them through, you want them to see the truth. People know if you're living a life that's submitted to a truth that's above you, or if this is your opinion, this is something that you've kind of thought, right? And as Christians, we can be tempted to do that. That can be hard, you know. That's softening, right? When they'll know if this is you've kind of wishy-washy or a little bit. No, when we stand on the truth, people can tell when we're submitting to a truth that's greater than us. They can tell, and then you know what? They're going to watch your life, And that truth that you said, I'm going to live out my marriage this way. I'm going to handle my money this way. I'm going to live out my job this way with honesty and integrity. No, I'm not going to do that. No, I won't compromise in this way. Because it's for my good and for everyone's good, right? Like, this is a truth that I stand on. Sometimes we don't even fully understand. It's a hard thing, but I have to obey it. Because it's what God says, and I believe it. And people are going to watch it, and they're going to watch the outcome. That's that. That's commending ourselves to everyone's conscience. They know when we're being honest, that we are truly submitting to someone greater than us. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. And just a comment on those who are perishing. That's not saying that they will perish in the end. This is basically just another way of saying those that are lost. Okay, he's actually going to use that kind of word later. So in other words, it's veiled to people who currently, the path that they're on will only lead to perishing. That's the road that they're on. There is no, if they continue down this road, it will end in destruction, guaranteed. There's no other way. The only way is to repent, which means to turn, to do a 180, and to go the opposite direction. Okay, so that's what that's saying. To those who are currently on that road towards perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. So there he's used the word unbelievers instead of those who are perishing. Same thing, same people. So the God of this world, who's the God of this world? Satan. Yeah, and what this is talking about, when it talks about the God of this world, where do we see that at work? It's what we talked about last week. It's that worldly wisdom, right? You think about the God of this world is that message that you're God, right? You get to be your own God. I mean, that was the temptation to Adam and Eve in the beginning, right? Was you can be like God, knowing good and evil. You don't need him to tell you. You don't need to submit to his what's right and wrong. You get to determine it yourself, okay? You can be just like God. You can determine what's right and wrong for you. And we've seen that play out, the Antichrist kingdom, right? There will be a final one. But right now, every kingdom that is of this world is an Antichrist kingdom, okay? And it's the same thing. It's that Tower of Babel picture. It's, we don't need God. We can determine our own purpose and our own meaning, and we can find our own destiny, okay? We're going to find it. We're going to determine what makes us happy. We want to need the gospel message, right? That's this picture. That's why we need the gospel message, right? That's this picture. That's why they're blinded. That's why it's veiled. And it's keeping them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. And so what do we do? For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And so this goes back to what we talked about last week, that it isn't that, once you get that picture that they're lost, they're blind, right? That we're not trying to put our ideology, our truth up against theirs and have an argument like, okay, we need to convince them of this and why that's a bad idea and why this is a bad idea. It doesn't mean you don't speak truth. You need to know the truth and you need to speak the truth. But the goal is not to just try and defeat their truth. The goal is for them to enter relationship with Jesus. See, when they come into relationship with Jesus and the light goes on and that light shines in their heart, now all of a sudden, now they can see the truth. When they're blinded, they're veiled to it, right? And so we always need, that truth needs to point to Jesus every time. That's the message he gave us. And so we're not proclaiming ourselves, not that we think we've figured it out, not that we think we've got it all put together. That's not what we're proclaiming. We're proclaiming Jesus and his truth, and we want them to come to know the same thing. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. We've experienced that, right? Those of us who are Christians, and do you remember what it was like when you got to that point when all of a sudden the blinders came off, right? When it was like you were trying to figure it out on your own. You were trying to find your own meaning and purpose. You're trying to make your own destiny. You tried all the things the world offers to make you happy, and it just let you down and let you down and let you down, right? Until finally you're willing to come and go, okay, God, you know what? I can't do this. I can't be my own. I'm a terrible God. I can't. I need you. I need the one true God to be God of my life. And we were finally laid that down And that's when he shone in our hearts the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. And so with that picture, so there's that, that's just an overview again of that message, that same message, right? That's the change that has happened from that mindset of the world that we talked about last week to what God has given us. Let's look now at 5:14, jump down to 5:14. With that, we now have a job to do. For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. The love of Christ controls us. This is talking about the life we now live, the life in the light, the life no longer blinded by the world, the life no longer following the world's ways, right? That life, it starts with the love of God, right? Salvation, for God so loved the world. That's how we experience, we receive God's love and salvation. But then it's ongoing. We continue to experience God's love because we're in relationship with Jesus. And relationships are built on love. And so we experience his love every day as he leads and guides us with our eyes open. And so that love controls us because we know that one has died. Jesus died for all, therefore all have died. That's us, new life. We're going to live for him. What do? Therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. In other words, as we go about our days now, as we go out into life, we're not looking at the world, we're not interacting with the world from that worldly point of view anymore. Okay? So you're not, when you're talking with people, you're not coming at it from this worldly point of view, like, I need to convince you, I'm living in the world, I'm a citizen of the world, and I need to convince you of what I think versus what you think. They're not an enemy, they're not in opposition, it's not Christians versus them. You kind of get it? No, we look at it from a spiritual point of view. We understand now that they're blinded just like we were, that their eyes are veiled, that they've been trapped, that they just don't see the truth, the light of the gospel. And so they need to have those blinders come off. And so when we approach them, we come at them going, if they could only see, if I could only get them to look to Jesus, to understand that they can't do it on their own. That's what we're looking to. We don't look at it from a worldly perspective anymore. We look at it from a spiritual perspective. And we used to look at Christ that way. You know, so it points to the worldly way of looking. This is a great picture of it. Just think of how the world thinks about Jesus. It looks at Jesus like, I mean, if it's being complimentary as a good moral teacher, you know, some historical figure, they might give him that, you know, but more often than not, It's a curse word, it's mocking, it's, you know, that's more the way that looks at it. Those are fleshly things. You just look in there, he's not God, that's what the world thinks, right? And so for us, we regard him thus no longer. We've come to know, no, he is God. He's the creator. He wants to have a relationship with you. He's the one you're gonna stand before someday. And we want the world to see that same thing. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Probably familiar with that verse. Paul's just reiterating what back in 14 and 15 that we read there, that same picture of that old worldly life, that worldly mindset, the whole way of living is gone. It's dead. We live in a whole new way. We live for Christ. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay? So again, that whole picture, we had that whole worldly way. Jesus saves us. We enter into relationship with him, and now we're living this new life for Jesus. We don't even have the world's mindset. But then, God gives us the ministry of reconciliation. He reconciled us. That's our salvation. That's us fixing that separation, the broken relationship with God. Jesus gives us a way to have relationship with God. But then God gives us, those of us who have been reconciled, he gives us a ministry of reconciling. What's that mean? That is, here's the explanation. In Christ, God was reconciling the whole world to himself. not counting their trespasses, their sins against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So again, the message of reconciliation, it's the gospel. It's that Jesus came to fix what was broken by sin. And so there's the relational for us. God created us in his image. We're the only ones that can have a relationship with him. And so we can have that relationship. Jesus fixed what was broken. He's made a way for us to have relationship with God. But it's not just that. God's plan, the whole world suffered the impact of sin. The whole world was cursed. And so God promises that someday he's going to make all things new. In this sinful, broken world that we live in, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Right? He's going to make all things right. And so we live in this kind of in-between where, as Christians, if you're a disciple, you've already experienced a reconciled relationship with God. He's given you the Holy Spirit. You're experiencing his love that controls you, right? And so you've got that, but you still have to live out this Christian life in a world that's broken and experience a lot of what sin and has done and the pain. But we have that future hope, right? And we're looking forward to that day when all of that will be made new as well. And that's what all of creation is groaning for, Romans 8, right? That all of creation is waiting for that day when God will make all things new. That's the message of reconciliation. And he's entrusted it to us. God's entrusted that message, the thing that's going to fix everything that's broken in the world. He's entrusted it to us. Like literally, like if you want to feel like a superhero, like literally the message to save the world, and I'm not exaggerating, like literally the message to save the world, God has entrusted to us. That's the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. What's an ambassador? Yeah, a representative, a messenger, I think I heard. Yeah, an ambassador lives in a place not their own. They don't live in their home country. They represent a country somewhere else, a place where they are actually from, that they're a citizen of, and they live somewhere else to represent that place. Right? We're ambassadors for Christ. Where God has put us here, where this life in this world, where we are citizens of another place. Once you're a disciple, you're no longer a citizen of this world. That goes all back to what we've been talking about, that you don't live like the world. You don't have a worldly mindset. You don't regard anyone according to the flesh. All of those pictures, it's that thing that you're not even in the world anymore. You're in the world, but you know what I mean? You're not of the world anymore, right? You're not of the world. You're a citizen of heaven. That old worldly life is literally dead. You just happen to be stuck here in this body for a bit. Right? That's the picture. We're ambassadors. This new life, this eternal life God has given us, we're living it right now. We start living the eternal life as soon as we're saved, right? And we start living it out here, and we live it out in this world. We just haven't got to experience the heaven part yet. Okay? That's the picture. We're ambassadors. And I thought of these other words that 1 Peter 2:11 says. He calls us sojourners and exiles. Sojourners are like you're kind of just wandering through this place that's not home. You're on a journey to get somewhere, and you have to pass through. He gives that kind of a picture, if that helps you. Like we're passing through this world, passing through this life, and we still have to live for as long as we sojourn through. But we're headed to a heavenly. It's already a sure destination that we're a part of. We're exiles. You know, we're kind of, it's like we're stuck down here for a bit. We're stuck down here until either God takes us home or Jesus comes back, all right? And so we're exiles, we're strangers. Anybody ever feel like a stranger in the world, right? We're strangers, exiles on earth. And I think part of this, church, is just that we just need to accept this. We know this already, but sometimes it's so tempted because we live in the world. We got to get up tomorrow morning and do a job and these things, right? And so it's so easy to get sucked back in to just kind of living out the way that the world lives, because that's where we're living right now. And so we have to put on this mindset that we're aliens and strangers and exiles and ambassadors, that old life is dead and we now live for him. It's a whole new way of observing the world, right? We're citizens of another kingdom. Therefore, God is making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. When I read that, I just thought, I just want us to hear the heart behind that. This is God's word. He's making his appeal. You ever pictured God appealing? He's appealing to us. And we implore you. We want to have a heart when we go to our day that and I'm preaching to myself here, that I want to have a heart that in every interaction, I want a heart of that's imploring, begging, you know, if you just be reconciled to God, please, you know, that's the kind of heart we want to have to those people. And God will give us strength. Don't lose heart, remember? Start it off with don't lose heart. Don't let that get you down. We rely on his strength. We have the Holy Spirit, the very power that raised Christ from the dead, living inside us, so that we can go out but it should generate the heart of Jesus for the people we interact with. I just want to have that heart that would want to implore people to be reconciled to God. Because for his sake, for our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin. Jesus was sinless. He was perfect. He was the only one that didn't have to pay for sin. And yet he chose to willingly put himself in our place to pay for our sin. Not his own, because he didn't have any. He was made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. When you come across that word righteousness, this is an easy thing you can substitute in just to kind of give you an idea what it's talking about. Righteousness means like right standing or right relationship. And so sometimes I'll just kind of sub that in my mind. So to become into a right relationship or have a right standing before God. Okay, that's the righteousness. So in other words, Jesus, that's that relationship. Jesus, the only reason we can have relationship with God is because we talked about being in Christ a few weeks ago. Because we're wrapped up in Jesus, right? Like we're in his righteousness. He's cloaked us in it. And so that's the only reason we can stand before God is because Jesus took away our sin, paid the just penalty, but then he also gave us his righteousness, his right standing, his right relationship that allows us to have relationship with God. And so what do? Working together with him, with Jesus, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Working together with him. Isn't it amazing that Jesus didn't just, okay, I paid the bill, you know, you're free, we'll see you in heaven and whenever I choose to take you, you know? You got your get out of hell free card, right? But how often do we treat it like that? How often do we treat our salvation like that, right? That it's like Jesus did it and then we kind of, but no, he says, I will be with you until the very end of the age. Go and make disciples, I'll be with you. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, the come alongside. All right, I'll be with you. We have a job to do. You got a salvation, you know. I thought that was a Sunday school answer, right? By grace, through faith alone. And so it starts there, but I like what Eileen said, because it's not just our salvation. It's not just that get out of hell free card, right? That it's not just God's grace, undeserved, we receive salvation through Christ. But then it's that ongoing grace. It's that relationship that God pours out his love on us, that we're in relationship with him. We receive his grace throughout the day, every day as we go. Don't receive that grace from God, your salvation and the ongoing relationship that you get to enjoy. Don't receive it in vain. What does it mean to receive something in vain? To take for granted? To unappreciate it? Don't do anything with it? Whew. I appeal to you, don't receive the grace of God in vain. You know, it's like it had an intended purpose and you didn't use it for that person. Kind of like you wasted it in a way, right? Don't receive it in vain. It's that this salvation, this relationship that God gives you by His grace, the marvelous fact that you as a finite human being can have a personal relationship with the Almighty Creator of the world. That fact, how great is our God, we sing, right? That fact, right? That shouldn't end on ourselves. The fact that He's then given us a ministry of reconciliation, that He entrusted us that life-saving, world-saving message, He's entrusted to us. And so He's saying, don't waste it. That this God's whole plan that He entrusted to us, remember He's entrusted us this ministry of reconciliation, this whole plan that He's entrusted to us, right? God's design, and we've seen it throughout history, the only reason we're here today on a continent on the other side of the world is because people didn't take God's grace in vain. Yeah, Bonnie?
Mm-hmm. They didn't do it. They tuned in every fiber in them.
Amen.
And to the end.
Amen.
The end. Amen. We kept
doing that. Amen. Amen. Donnie, just talk, if you couldn't hear it, just talking about the example set before us. And even, you know, we have what we have recorded in the scriptures of that early church and the way that you saw, the way that they lived out this salvation. Like, it was like, whoever has need. Whoever has need, I'll sell my field, you know, like whoever has need. There wasn't 3,000 people saved in the first sermon. It says not a single person had a need. Crazy? That's living for Him, not living in a world from a worldly point of view, right? And then we have church history, and again, the only reason we're here today is because that gospel, people didn't take it in vain, and it spread, and here we are, a continent away, 2,000 years later, getting to have that relationship because the light of the gospel shone in our hearts. For He says, and then He's going to quote Isaiah here, "In favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Isn't that neat? Paul quotes Isaiah, goes back to the Old Testament, before the Savior came, prophesying. This is right before the suffering servant passages, right? Right at the beginning of it. And he goes back to there and he goes, someday God's going to set a Savior. He's going to reconcile what's broken. Remember the Old Testament system? They had to offer sacrifices endlessly and try and keep the law, which they couldn't keep, right? That's what they were stuck in, and always pointing forward to there's going to be a Messiah. There's going to be someone who's going to come. There's going to be a Savior that's going to make things right. And then Paul says, today's the day. Today's the day. We live in that time. We live in the already not yet. Jesus already came. He died. He's already reconciled. And God, the only reason the world's still spinning, the only reason He hasn't come back yet, is for us to go be ministers of reconciliation, is to take this world-saving message to the world around us. And so let's do that. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a disciple, if you don't know what it is to have relationship with Jesus, okay? Relationship with Jesus. And say you call yourself a Christian, and say you grew up in a Christian home, you know Him. He knows you. You're walking side by side with Him. You experience His love daily. His love controls you. You experience, you know what it is to live by His grace. That kind of a relationship. Right? If you don't know that, that's offered to you freely today. Now is the day of salvation. What the whole right up before Christ, everybody was looking forward. They were looking forward to a future hope. That hope has come. You know, we live in a time where you can just receive it. You don't have to have everything figured out. You know, Jesus is inviting you into a relationship so that he can teach you the truth. Take the blinders off. And so if that's you today, we'd love for you to talk to you. If you want to make today your day of salvation, then I encourage you to, the Bible says, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. Right? Come up during the last song. Someone will pray with you. Bring someone with you. Go to someone you know just has that loving, you just see it in their life. You know that they love Jesus and they have a relationship with Jesus. There's no doubt in your mind. Go talk to them. Quiz them up and down. Find out what it's all about. Okay? They would love to share about that. And then for the rest of us, working together with Jesus by the Holy Spirit, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Let's go. Let's go. By his strength, by the Holy Spirit, go out and be ministers of reconciliation. Take the life, world-saving message to the world around us. God has placed, I like Austin's prayer, that he's placed us here at this place and during this time for Huron Chapel, for us as a church family. This is our day of salvation. God knew what he was doing. He put us here in this community at this time with each one of us. For that reason, to be ministers of reconciliation where he's placed us right now and where he's placed you individually in your workplace, in your school, in your family, to share that relationship. We don't, it's not about proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we ask that you would stir our hearts. We want to have your heart. Lord, we want to help us to take any blinds, see any blind spots, to take any blinders off. That we would live for you. We would live as ambassadors in this world. That we would remember that we're not citizens of this world anymore. That we're citizens of another kingdom. And that you've placed us here for such a short time, Lord, to be ministers of reconciliation. This message that you've entrusted to us. Might you give us opportunity this week, provoke our hearts, give us that heart that will implore people to be reconciled to God, put people on our minds. Would we be praying for opportunities? And then Holy Spirit, lead us, give us the words to say. Lord, we ask that you would do a mighty, powerful work in the people that you've put in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.